If you don't know who that is Josh and Cassidy. They are the pastor and wife of the North campus that we have here at Chet's Creek. As a matter of fact, just as a, if you're a guest here, Chet's Creek is one church in multiple locations. So this morning there were seven worship services like this happening all over our city. Unfortunately, the pastor who preaches here, usually he's away today, and my name's Bob, I'm one of the teaching pastors. And so if you're a guest, I apologize. Come back and hear him next week, okay? I'll try to do good enough that you don't not want to come back. But anyway, if you would, take out your listening guide out of your worship folder, and we're in the middle of a series called it's called You and Me. And so it's really designed to help us take a hopeful and biblical look at our marriages and what it means to be married from God's perspective. And so when it comes to marriage, it's not unusual for us to be asking ourselves some questions. And questions like this: what kind of marriage do I want? Or what's in it for me? Or maybe your personal favorite, how can I help my spouse change? Well, here's the thing. You know, the better questions you ask, the better answers you'll get. And so let's assume that those first questions, they're not awful, but they're not the best questions if you want to know what God thinks about marriage. So here's our three questions that I'm going to try to answer during our time together today. The first one is this: what kind of marriage does God want you to have? The second question is this: what am I willing to contribute in order to build that? And then thirdly, what's my next step? And so all this information, this sermon outline, is going to help build toward the answer to those three questions. And because marriage is such a big topic, and because there are people in here who have never been married or have been married and it didn't work out, and people who are young adults that think they may want to be married or whatever, there's just a whole spectrum. I'm not smart enough to handle all that, so let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today, okay? So here we go. Jesus, we love you. We really did mean the words to the songs that we sang just a few minutes ago. We weren't singing them, Father, to each other. We were singing them to you. And so today, we come to you as people who are on some kind of spiritual journey that you are calling us to. Many of us have known you for a long time. Some of us don't yet know you in a faith sort of way. And so, Jesus, for the whole spectrum of people who are here today, I ask that you will be our teacher, that you will help this content, these biblical verses, stir the heart of everyone in the room in the way that only you can make that happen. And Father, when we're done today, may we be able to say it was good to be with your people and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can follow along with me. I'm going to read a passage of scripture from Ephesians chapter 5. It'll be on the screen behind me. It's also on your worship guide if you want to just follow along there, or if you want to turn in your Bible. Here it goes. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. The scripture says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then this underlined sentence is kind of the theme for the whole series: "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Then he switches to the husband's responsibility. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." And then here's the sentence that makes the center of our sermon today: "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So we're going to talk about covenant relationship today. We're going to talk about that one sentence where it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." That sentence was originally said in the book of Genesis. It's found in Genesis chapter 2, somewhere around verses 22, 23, and 24. And it was actually God's pronouncements. God has just made Adam and Eve, or just made Eve, actually, and he's actually performing the wedding service, pretty much, for Adam and Eve. And so Jesus talks about that sentence in Matthew chapter 19, we'll see in a few minutes. But the Apostle Paul, quoting Jesus, uses it here in Ephesians. The Bible book of Ephesians is a book to the early church, the early followers of Jesus, those who were alive during Jesus' reign on the earth. It was to tell them how to do church, and how you do church, part of that is how you're in relationship and covenant relationship with marriage. And so when Paul says this whole idea, when a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh, he uses this word one flesh for a very, very specific idea. And what he's saying is this: in a marriage, two imperfect people, two flawed people, come together and promise one another that they will do life together in such a way that they actually create something new. A new family, they actually become us. So they are two individuals. When they come together, they become an us. So with that in mind, I want us to take a look at what covenant relationship looks like in the scripture. Because one of the reasons we're in trouble today in marriage is because we expect too much from our marriages. Marriage is not an end in itself. Marriage is a means to an end. It's a pathway to somewhere. It's a pathway to two things. It's a pathway to glorify God because he's the one that designed marriage for us as a gift. And it's also a way to help us be more like Jesus. So marriage is the path to a better me through a better us. You'll understand that more as we move through here. So when we talk about a mature marriage, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about staying with God's definition of marriage and not the one that we've created. Think about how we talk about love in our culture today. When we talk about love, we usually talk about it from the perspective of a romantic feeling. We talk about it that when we're with somebody, there's some kind of chemistry, there's some kind of electric thing that makes us feel an attraction for someone else. And in America today, as long as that attraction stays hot, as long as that attraction stays strong, we stay together. But when that attraction begins to wane, we move away from that relationship. Well, biblically, that's not how it's designed. Biblically, the Bible recognizes that there is a thing called romantic love, that there is an affection, that there is emotion that's part of it. But biblical love is that kind of love plus active, committed service for the good of another person. So when the Bible talks about this covenant relationship, it's talking about having affection for somebody else. However, it's not just that. It's also active service for another person. So let's talk about that for just a second. I want you to think about the relationships that you're in as a consumer. Consumer relationships are governed by something called a contract, okay? A contract is based on the fact that you have to have a contract with someone else means you don't trust them. It means that you want to make sure that you get what you are paying for. It actually assumes a certain level of distrust. It means that I assume you're not looking out for my interests. And a contract actually does this. It limits my liability. I'm only responsible for this much. I don't have to go any farther than that. I don't have to inconvenience myself beyond this amount. It actually puts a limit to how much you're willing to give. Now, when it comes to your air conditioner man, that may be a good thing. I mean, if your air conditioner man promises a service and he doesn't do what he says he's going to do, then maybe it's a good thing to get a different air conditioner man. Or if you go to a restaurant and they don't deliver the service that you feel like they promised for the price, or if it's a house or what a car or whatever. The whole idea is what works for commerce may not be a good model for our relationship. Because ultimately, here's what we do. As long as the vendor does what I think they're supposed to do at a really high level and a really low cost, then I'll stay with them. But when they don't, I move on. Do you see how that can be a problem in a relationship? It's a problem in a relationship. As I said earlier, while it may work for a contract, it kills relationship. Marriage is a path to a covenant relationship. Here's what I mean by a better us. A better us is a resilient us. A marriage is mature or maturing when there is resilience. Let's talk about resilience for just a second. By definition, resilience means that when something is bent out of shape, it bounces back. When an external pressure is put on something and it's crushed, resilience means that thing that's crushed can bounce back. So for instance, if I take external pressure and I take an object, like a tennis ball, and I squeeze it, when I release the pressure, the tennis ball bounces back because it's resilient. Even to the point, if I put more pressure on it and I squeeze it even harder, when I release it, it bounces back because it's resilient. Here's what I want us to see. Even though this is a ball and this is a ball, they don't have the same resilience. As a matter of fact, I just showed you, I couldn't put any more pressure on that. But if I just take this ping pong ball and put it in the same amount of pressure and squeeze it, it crushes, but it doesn't bounce back because it's not resilient. Now, let's assume that maybe that was just a bad ping pong ball. Maybe that's just one ping pong ball out of a million. Here's another one. Well, it looks like when I do the same thing to another ping pong ball, it's not resilient either. So I think there's a principle here. The principle is that resilience in marriage is the answer to the first question. What kind of marriage does God want to give us? He wants to give us resilient marriages. Because isn't it true that your marriage, your relationships, has external forces that come against it? Isn't it true that there are pressures that come? And here's what I can tell you. Every relationship, and this doesn't always just include marriage, but every relationship that you make about you loses its resilience. Every relationship that you make about the other person and serving them in a covenant way grows in its ability to bounce back. So, the best example of a covenant relationship that, how many of you have kids in the room? Okay, so you get this. You're already in a covenant relationship, even if you've never felt like you were, because the minute that you had a baby, you entered into a covenant relationship. Because isn't it true that babies don't come home from the hospital asking you how they can add value to your life? They come home from the hospital needy, helpless, self-centered, exhausting, expensive, challenging, and fussy, right? All that stuff. And the reason you don't kick them to the curb is because there's something in you that loves them unconditionally. Your love for them has everything to do with relationship and nothing to do with their performance, right? Okay. Babies don't worry about impressing you or performing because somehow God has helped them to understand that they're in covenant. And here's what I want us to see. When we live in covenant with other people, it creates the space necessary for us to be our true selves, where we don't have to keep up our facades, where we don't have to keep selling ourselves to tell other people about our value. Because you see, if you're in a contractual relationship with somebody who's not a vendor, if you're in a contractual relationship with your kids or with your spouse, you're constantly afraid that you're not going to live up to their expectations. You're constantly working to show your value in the relationship. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that kind of relationship is suffocating. The Bible says that kind of relationship has no resilience for the things that come against it. So let's talk a few minutes about these kinds of covenants. First of all, there are covenants that are horizontal and vertical. In the Bible, we see both kinds of covenants. We see covenants between God and people, and we see covenants between people and people, and they're both important. But the reason marriage is a big deal is because marriage is both. Marriage is both a vertical covenant and a horizontal covenant. I want you to think about the last marriage ceremony that you've been to. There's a point in the service where the minister has the bride and groom face him, and he talks about something related to for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. He talks about those things, and the couple is looking at him. They're not talking to each other. They're talking to the minister. And in that part of the service, do you know what that part is? That's the vertical part. Because what they're saying is they're covenanting before God in advance how they're going to behave, how they're going to love in certain circumstances. Then later on in the service, they turn and face each other, right? Bride hands off the flowers, put rings on, and they write vows sometimes that are, you know, their own vows. But they make promises to each other. And so marriage is this really unique covenant relationship where we promise God how we are going to behave when the difficulties come. And it's funny that we write those into the wedding vows. Listen, in the wedding vows, we assume challenges are coming, right? And so covenant is what helps us stay when the feelings have gone that were there when we made the promise in the first place. The next thing I'd have us to see is this, is that God's covenants are a unique combination of law and love. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 says this, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now, if you're in a difficult marriage, this is not a creative way to get out of the marriage. Okay? We're not advocating those kinds of things. But what we are saying is this, is that in the Bible, in our covenant with God, there are laws that are spiritual laws that God expects us to honor. And there are spiritual ways to get out of a marriage. If your husband dies, you're no longer, or your wife dies, you're no longer obligated to that relationship. If your spouse is unfaithful, you're no longer obligated to that. If your spouse abandons you, the scripture talks about those things. Here's the point. Just because those two things happen don't mean you have to abandon the marriage. There's plenty of room for the gospel and forgiveness, but here's the point. The point is that covenant language in the scripture has to do with what the Bible says about how God designed relationships to work. See, it's an interesting thing. Some people would try to make the argument that you don't need a piece of paper to show somebody else that you love them. I've done lots and lots of weddings and lots of counseling, and here's what I find. To the degree that a man and a woman are not willing to enter into that relationship, here's what they're really saying to one another. You know, I have romantic feelings for you. I think you're attractive. I'm attracted to you. I like the whole friends with benefits thing. But I'm not willing to close out all the options and say I do to you. I'm not willing to limit my options. And the same people that won't get married but live as friends with benefits, here's the funny thing about that. They wouldn't go to a bank and ask to borrow money for a house And when the bank said, we need a piece of paper to show that you're going to be faithful to pay for it, they wouldn't say, no, I'm good. The bank's not going to give it to them without a contract, without a document. And so covenant is a big deal to God. Within covenants, we make promises. Look at this next thing, the power of promise. The scripture says, however, each husband also ought to love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We make such a big deal out of the wedding ceremony. I've paid for parts of one. I've paid for 1.5 weddings in the last 2 years. And it was awesome. I mean, it was an awesome party. It was an amazing experience. I love my new in-law children. As a matter of fact, in America today, the average wedding costs $30,000. Okay, now, set your own budget. The point is, we throw big parties at the beginning of weddings. The ceremonies are big. But here's what I want us to see. A big party at the beginning of a wedding does not guarantee a good ending to a life of marriage. A big party at the beginning of a wedding does not ensure a good ending to a life of marriage. What does guarantee or increase the likelihood of a good finish is the power of a promise. So I have been married this year. We will celebrate 30 in October. It'll be 33 years of marriage. And what's funny is I have been married to 4 different women so far. She's only one person, but 4 different women. So when we were newlyweds, I call it newlywed Tina. And newlywed Tina didn't think Bob could do anything wrong. I mean, it was all roses and awesome. Then we had Tina, the mother of young children. And during those years, it was, can't you help more? Can't you give me some adult conversation? And then during the high school and college years, it was, Bob, we need to pray about this. And then now we're in this empty nest time, and it's kind of the most amazing Tina yet, and that is, she's now the, Bob, let me help you drive better, Tina. And so she's like she's my little helper in the car. I have driven millions of miles without a ticket and a wreck, but however, I get extra coaching now. And so it's amazing. And she does happen to be here. That's why I'm not looking over that way. But here's what I want you to see. If I've been married to 4 different women, she's been married to 10 different men. I mean, I've changed over the years. And can we just be honest? Maybe the person that you said that you were marrying at the altar is a different person that you find yourself with today. And can I tell you what creates resilience? It's the promise you made. It's the promise. It's the promise that you would love her in advance, that you would love him in advance. Because you see, when we promise, we are what we promise. We, like I said earlier, we actually script into the wedding the language for better or for worse. But what I want you to understand is that those promises aren't like handcuffs that we are handcuffed to each other through difficulty. No, it's an admission that we're on an adventure together, and enemies are going to come, and challenges are going to come, and we are going to fight the enemies together. When those things come that want to crush us, when lust and greed and jealousy and pride and fatigue and all the things that come against us in a marriage, what it's saying is we won't let these things win. We won't assume the worst about you when those things come. That's the power of the promise. Then there's the freedom that comes from living within our promise. You see, when you limit your freedoms, as a follower of Jesus for a lot of years, I'm not perfect by any stretch, but can I tell you, I don't have some of the regrets that people that I know and love have, because there were freedoms in limitations. When you pre-decide what's okay and pre-decide what you're not going to do, that's not a barrier, that's permission, because it's a direction you don't have to go. How we promise fuels our passion. The beauty of a promise is this. When Tina and I were almost 22 years old when we got married, we thought we knew each other. But two kids and 32 years later, we really know each other now. And can I bet you, as I look around the room, there are some of you who are 20 years further down the road than I am. I bet what you're thinking is you only think you know her now. Wait till you're in your 70s. You'll learn a bunch of stuff, and Tina will learn some stuff about me. Here's the reality. The reality is our passion for one another, our commitment to one another, is fueled by our commitment to keep the promises that we've made. Lastly, when we're trying to create resilience in our marriage, we have to choose emotion or choose action. While relationships are both attractional and actional, in other words, I feel for Tina, I feel drawn to her, but I also serve her, it's both of those. If it needs to tilt one way, it probably needs to tilt toward action. Because you can't trust your feelings. Isn't it funny that feelings, when you're tired, when you're stressed out, there are things that you used to do that you don't do during those seasons? That's why action needs to trump feeling. Number one, love's not a feeling. Love is an action. If we're going to be resilient, we have to choose love. Love is a verb. Number two, the more you act out of love, the more you discover love. So Jesus said this, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. Now, if we were in a bad part of town and I got out of a car and a bad guy came up and Tina and I were together, I mean, I'm sure she would hope I would fight the bad guy, and if somebody had to be killed, it'd be me, and she'd get away or whatever. So here's the point. The point is, I may be willing to die for my wife in a heroic moment, but can I tell you what your spouse needs? They don't need heroic moments. They need you to lay down your life for them every day. They need you to live in such a way that they know their benefit, their good, is the heart of your desire. You see, that's what heroic living looks like on a daily basis. It's a little more glamorous to beat up somebody in a parking lot. But guess what? I think my wife would rather me live for her than to die for her. Thirdly, when I decide to love, I discover through time the essence of real love. So what does that mean? It means that the fantasy of love begins to go away. My mom had a hip replacement 2 years ago, and it didn't go well. And so I have a mom who is in her early 70s who was tough as nails and mowed the lawn and all that kind of stuff, who now wheelchair bound. And just a totally different view. But can I tell you, I've always loved my dad. But as I've watched my father care for the wife of his youth and set aside things that are sort of his deal, because of promises that they made to each other. Can I tell you that's super powerful for me? And see, part of what drives us and part of what this next generation coming up behind needs is they need to see people who can answer those three questions. What kind of marriage is God trying to give you? A resilient one. What kind of a contribution should you make to that marriage? The kind where you serve the good of the other person. What's your next step? Here's what I think your next step is. Your next step is to examine your own story. If you're married, not married, if you're on the other side of marriage, we all have a story. And usually, here's what happens. We tell ourselves stories, and then we begin to live those stories out. And those stories begin to trap us. So let me give you a couple of stories that would be typical in a congregation like this. You were on the other side of a marriage, and you didn't want the marriage to end. And so you're telling yourself a story about guilt and frustration and fear and disappointment. And the longer you rehearse that story, the more it becomes white noise for you not to be able to hear what God wants to do in your life next. And somebody in this room thinks their marriage has gone too far. And that somehow this message could apply to everybody else's marriage, but not mine. And when you listen to that story long enough, guess what? You convince yourself. And you begin to live that story out. Somebody in here might think that they married the wrong person. And guess what? You tell yourself that enough, and guess what you'll begin to do? You'll begin to believe that you married the wrong person. So I want to ask you a question. This is the total application of the message. What story are you telling yourself about your relationship? Is it drowning out the story that Jesus wants to tell about your relationship? You see, the whole point of this, the reason the book of Ephesians says that men, you're supposed to love your wife like Christ loved the church, it's because, men, listen to me. When you love your wife, it's actually Jesus loving your wife through you. Wives, when you respect your husband, it's actually Jesus respecting your husband through you. You see, marriage that is resilient is impossible apart from Jesus. And so, there was a movie Tina and I laugh at. I can't think of the name of it right now, but there's a scene where the duo of the man and woman, they're not married, but she says, the hero says, with me, without me. With me, this is you with me, this is you without me. And here's what Jesus is saying to us. With me, this is where your relationship can be. Without me, this is what you have to settle for. With me, without me. The gospel, with me, without the love of Jesus, without me. The good news is today, you can start that next journey. On the back of your connection card, if you, or a connection card you can find, if you want to talk to one of the pastors, one of the band members, as they, on your way out, if you want to text or email Chris or Kristen or Andrew, we have pastors here who can have these conversations with you. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up. And whatever God lays on your heart, just offer that back to him. Father, we love you so very much. Thank you for the opportunity today to be your mouthpiece. I pray that you will help us to understand how to have more resilient relationships. Father, I pray that we will humble ourselves, knowing that a really good gift you give us is resilient relationships. Help us, Father, to want the kind of marriage that you want to give us. We love you. Thank you for these people. Thank you for their ears to listen. I pray, God, that you'll minister to their hearts wherever they are. In Jesus' name.